For your word this morning, I would ask that you would make our hearts sensitive, that we would be receptive to your word. May we recognize, Father, that it is your word to us. It does have power to transform us, and we would ask again that we would be sensitive to the things you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, you can divide it up into two sections. Verses 3 through 14 is actually Paul praising God for all he has done. Remember, he started off this way by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And he goes down and he lists the blessing, and he lists one blessing and another blessing. He says, "We are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven of our trespasses." And he goes through all of that in one sentence. And as you look at this chapter, one of the reasons we have difficulty understanding is Paul is looking for the right words to say. He is just so overwhelmed with the blessings of God that he doesn't stop talking. From verse 3 to verse 14, he is just thinking about the blessings of God and he can't stop. And so he continues. And then in verse 15, which we started looking at last week, we read these words. He said, "For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." Now we're really getting there. Now we're understanding the church at Ephesus. Here is a group of people that are known to the Apostle Paul, and they're known throughout the world as those who have faith in Christ. Their testimony is strong. And not only is their testimony strong, but he says, and not only that, but you have love for all the saints. It is a functioning, vibrant church where they are demonstrating their faith to the rest of the world and reminding the rest of the world that we are the body of Christ. And so then we go into it and we begin to think, here is a church with all of these spiritual blessings. They have faith in Christ. They have love for the saints. So what is he going to pray for? He's praying for them here. He says, "I do not cease to pray for you." And I hear all this stuff. And what does he pray for? Well, he prays that they will have more blessings. But not necessarily that God's going to give them more, but rather they're going to experience more of the blessings that God has given to them. And we looked last week, and here is the reason why we were focusing on this particular passage. If you remember last week, we found out later on, years later, that the church at Ephesus, and if you turn, look at Revelation chapter 2, and you look at this particular passage of Scripture, it is a warning to all of us. Look with me, if you will, at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Notice what it says here. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." It's a reference to Christ and being in their presence. Verse 2, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and that you have grown and you have not grown weary." Now, think about the description here. He talks about their works. He talks about their patient endurance. He talks about the fact they cannot bear evil. He talks about the fact that if someone comes in and begins to speak, they test him according to the Scriptures and be sure that he's true. And you're thinking, man, this church has it together. I mean, think about it. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, standing up against apostasy, all of these things. But, verse 4, as Jesus is speaking to the church, to the Apostle John, he says this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." And this is it. This is what I'm talking to you about this morning. This is what the prayer is about, that they would not lose their first love. It's a warning. And here you have this idea, and sadly to say, it reflects many churches that are in existence today. But you have churches that are doing all the right things. They have a doctrinal statement. They love each other. They have potluck dinners. They do all of these wonderful things with each other. They have all of this time of fellowship, and they're serving the Lord, and they have faith in the Lord, and they love one another. And yet there's this one aspect that's so often missing, and that is spiritual growth. It is so easy. Once you're saved for years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50. It is so easy to fall into a pattern of being comfortable and not looking at myself and say, am I advancing spiritually? Am I becoming more mature? Throughout Scripture, when you have pictures of the church, for example, in our relationship to the Lord, for example, if you look at John 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. True vines produce branches, but the branches continue to grow. That is the idea here. And the question as we approach these passages this morning is, am I growing? Am I a believer? If I were to say to you, how much have you grown in the past year in your relationship with the Lord? These are the questions I asked myself as looking at this passage. How much have I grown? Have I been matured in Christ? Have I become more intimate with the Lord Jesus? Do I know Him better now than I did a year ago? And I'm not just talking about spiritual facts. I'm not just talking about memorizing more scripture this year than I did last year. I'm talking about the relationship, the bond, the fellowship that we actually have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I more conscious of His presence throughout the week? Those are the kinds of things He's talking about here. And as we began to look at this, He mentions this. And I want to just point out a couple things, and I'll give you a couple things we're going to look at. But notice what He says. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Him. So He's telling us, I'm giving you God's Holy Spirit in this passage, and we went over this already, so that you might have a knowledge of Him. And then He goes, and this is what we talked about last week. Focus on this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. So at first He begins to say, I want you to know you've been given the spirit of wisdom. This is all for our spiritual growth, that we might experience God in our life, not just simply come to church, memorize verses, sing praises, but actually experience our relationship with Him. And He says, and not only that, but I'm praying that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that God would continue to speak to your heart, that God would open up your heart and you would begin to understand spiritual truth. You would begin to understand the dangers of falling back into complacency and being apathetical about things. I mean, sometimes believers are just amazing in how we just are so casual. There we go. That was the word I had in my mind. How casual we can be. Let me give you a few examples. I was out so late last night. Why bother going to church? I'm just going to be there in a daze anyway, just kind of looking, staring, out in my own little world. Or, you know, I've been meaning to talk to my neighbor about the Lord or just let him know that I'm praying for him, and they're out there now, but you know what? I haven't had my coffee yet, so I'll go over here. I'm talking about the idea that when God's Spirit moves us and when God's Spirit begins to work in our life, that we become so casual in our experience that we don't begin to grow. You know, if you know you're going to be out late, be prepared for it. But the idea is that you're not going to be so casual, that we're not going to be so casual about our Christian faith. I need to read the Word of God. Oh, I've read it all week long, so it's my day off. No, we don't take a day off from growing in our relationship with the Lord. You see, that's the idea here. And then He goes on, and notice what He says. He makes three very specific requests. He said that the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So it's all about knowing God, that you may know. Okay, what is it He wants us to know? And He tells us three things that all begin with the word what. Notice what He says. The first thing you need to know, what is the hope to which He has called you? The second thing, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And then verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? You see what He's saying here. I want you to know God. I've given you this spirit. I've prayed that your hearts would be enlightened. And now I'm telling you to know God. And there's some specific things He wants us to know about God. And the first one is this. That their hearts may be enlightened. That their eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. This idea of a knowledge of God. It is so important. We look at this passage and we don't pick up the idea that God wants us to know Him, and over again. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, what it says about this. And so, from the day we heard, this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the, notice this, knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and notice this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you were to say to me, Al, how can I grow spiritually? You know my simple answer would be? Know God. Know God. The more you know him, the more you love him, the more you want to spend time with him, the more your fellowship grows. I was going to say friendship, but that's true too, because Abraham was a friend of God. What made all these glorious saints and so bold in all of their living? It was the relationship they had with God, and the more they knew him, the better it was. And so he says these three things, and the first one we're going to look at, since we've looked at all the others, and the first thing is that we need to focus on in terms of our spiritual growth is this. Know the hope, what is the hope to which he has called you? Now think about this. If I were to say to you, what is the hope to which you are called? You're supposed to know it. He wants us to know it. He says it in his word. God wants us to know it. It's in God's word. I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. And so what is this idea? Well, first, when we begin to look at hope in Scripture, in our present day, our understanding of hope is something like this. It is something that we wish for, and it's usually based on some knowledge. Let me give you an example. Like, let's say you're going to go on a flight this week, and so you're getting ready, and you're walking down, get on the plane, and you say, well, I sure hope that this plane doesn't crash. Or maybe, it's wintertime and you want to go out ice skating and there's this lake that's been frozen for a day and a half. And you're saying, you know what, I'm going to go out on ice and I hope this ice doesn't break. Okay? Or maybe you've been in this situation, and I'm sure many of you men have. We would say, well, I'm going to ask this girl out. I sure hope she says yes. Now, you understand, when we say those hopes, when we say that, our hope is based on what we know about it. Like when you say, I hope a plane doesn't crash, you're pretty comfortable because plane crashes are rare. They always do the inspection. It's just a very unusual event. And they say, I hope it doesn't crash, but there's your hope. You're putting your hope in that something that you know. The same is true when it comes to ice. You go out and you begin to walk on that ice and you say, I hope this ice doesn't break. And you're testing it and you're watching and you say, once you get about three or four steps into it and realize it's not going to break, you're secure, but you hope the ice doesn't break. And then certainly when we talk about hoping that the girl would say yes or the guy would say yes or whatever it might be, let's face it, we've all experienced rejection, so that's probably the greatest doubt of hope. But the point I'm making is that our hope is based on things that we know, whether it's the ice or the plane or the person we're going to ask out. We know that, and our hope is based on those things. And so there's always that amount of uncertainty because we know about rejection. We know ice breaks and we know planes crashes. But here is the key. Our hope is in God, who never fails. You see, you understand, that's when we talk about biblical hope. We're talking about the fact that we are putting hope in something that's secure. So I say, I hope the Lord takes me when he returns. I know he's going to, because he's immutable. God cannot lie. It tells us that in Scripture, so that my hope and all of the hope in Scripture is based on the idea that we are hoping in God, who is immutable, who is omnipotent, who is all-knowing, who cannot lie. All of our hope is grounded in God. Therefore, because of our hope being grounded in him, it's sure, it's certain. And that is a wonderful thing for believers. Because we're all going to face death someday. We're all going to face difficulty someday. We're all going to face trials and hardships and even great joy. But here is our hope. Our hope is in the only stable thing in existence in all of the universe, God. And just think of the way he describes himself to us. He is our father. He is our shepherd. He is our husband. He's the one who sent his son to die for us. All of our hope is placed on him. And what's interesting about this is that Paul says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. Let me give you some examples of biblical hope just to encourage us. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now notice this, to a living hope. It is something that is there, always living, always active, always working in our life. It is a living hope. It is a hope that doesn't die. It is a hope that will not change. It is a hope that we can put our life upon. Titus 2:13, listen to this one about hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to return if he does not take us home. But it's not a hope that we don't think is going to happen. It is certain because God said it was going to happen. And he calls it a blessed hope. We always have this hope. We always know that someday he is going to return. Someday we're going to be in his presence. All of that. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end. Here he is talking in the book of Hebrews, to have full assurance of hope. Our hope isn't based on whether the ice is going to crack or whether the plane is going to crash or we're going to have any of those things. Our hope is not based on something I can do. Our hope is not based on something you can do. Our hope is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. That is the hope that we have. It is sure, and it's an assurance of hope. Let me read to you one more, Ephesians 6:18 through 20. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast. Look at this, the hope set before us. Do you get what he is saying here? He said, God cannot lie. And so all of those promises that God has made to us are sure. They will be accomplished. All that God has done for us will be accomplished. All that God says will be accomplished. All of these things, and that makes our hope sure. And do you notice what he tells and advises the Hebrew believers in Hebrews 6? He says, we have fled for refuge. That's what we're doing. We are going and we're fleeing for refuge and we're going and putting our hope in the Lord. One more verse. I can't help it. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. What is the anchor for the soul? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, when he's talking like this in Hebrews, he's talking about the temple. And you remember there was this great thick curtain between the holy and the holy of holies. And the holy of holies, they were only allowed to go in once a year because it was in the very presence of God where the ark was. And so only the priest could go in after very much ceremony, all that takes place, he goes in there. But he says this, he says, our hope, we enter into that inner place. We are entering into the presence of God. That's what we have. And so biblical hope is a living hope. It's assurance of hope. It's a hope set before us. It's an anchor for the soul. And think about this for a minute. Once we come to the point and we know the Lord and we know the hope of our calling, and we'll get to the calling in a minute, but we know these kinds of things, this removes anxiety. It removes anxiety. When I get anxious, I just go to the Lord. He's my hope. If I could say anything at all this morning, the only sure thing that any of us have in this world is the hope of God. It is the assurance of God. It's the only thing that doesn't change. You can't tell me anything that doesn't change. Well, some of you might say my husband will never change or my wife might never change. I'm not talking about that. You understand what I'm saying here. I am saying the fact that the only sure, unchangeable thing that we can depend upon in this world is the Lord. Everything's going to break down. Your house one day is going to fall apart. One day you're going to fall apart. That's the way it works. Nobody likes it, but it happens. But you understand what I'm saying here. That we don't put our hope in our own physical abilities. We don't put our hope in our homes. We don't put our hope and security in someone else because they're going to pass away as well. But rather, we put our hope in the Lord. And it removes the anxiety. It removes the fear. And it gives us peace of mind. But then he goes on, because not only does he want us to know the hope, but he goes on and he adds this little phrase there. It says, the hope of your calling. What is he talking about? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Just turn right back to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Some theologians refer to this here as the golden chain. You'll recognize the first couple of verses, but I want you to, we're going to read on to verse 30. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called, see that? Those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you get the picture here. And this is what he's saying. Paul is writing to us about God's work in our life. And he says he has called you. And he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has called you. He has justified you. And someday in the future, he is going to glorify you. In other words, we're going to be in his presence and we will be like him. And that's the idea when he talks about this calling, this idea that we are called for a purpose. It's this. God says, Al Graber, I'm calling you to myself. He opened my heart. And I responded to the gospel and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And as he's done that, I need to recognize now God has called me to a purpose in this world. And everything in my life has a purpose in the fact that it's conforming me to the image of his Son. He said, I want you to know the hope of your calling. Or put it this way, I want you to know the certainty of your calling. It is not you, but it is God who has drawn you to himself. It is God who is working in your life. It is God who called you. And he goes on and tells us one thing after another about this calling. In Romans 1:6, he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. You have this picture of all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to know the hope of our calling. And the idea is that we need to know that for certain that God has called us to himself and has given us a mission, has given us a purpose, that he has given us a life to live. He has given us fellowship with him forever and ever. And this calling affects the way we live. You see, our life is to be different because God has called us. He said, I want you to be a light to the world. I want you to be a salt to the earth. I want these things. The hope of my calling is that God has called me into a relationship with him. And I'm going to continue from that point on in my life to serve and honor him with the things I do. So often we go around thinking, I guess I'll share Christ, or maybe I'll read my Bible today, or maybe I should pray for this. And just think even so often about how our prayers are. Are our prayers in fellowship with God? Are we knowing the hope of our calling? Are we looking at God and saying, Lord, you're the only sure thing in the world? Or are we saying, Lord, would you please do this? Would you please do that? You see, the idea is he's praying that they would grow spiritually. Because if you don't grow spiritually, we're going to be like Revelation chapter 2, where our first love is gone. Listen to a few. The calling affects the way in which we live. Ephesians 4:1, listen to this verse. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God has called us, and because of his calling and the hope of our calling, there is to be a transformation in the way in which we live our life. We're not going to see the world in the same way. We're not going to see our neighbor in the same way. We're not going to see people who are struggling in the same way. We're going to see them differently, and we're going to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, and we're going to have compassion on them, and we're going to love them, and we're going to serve the Lord as much as possible. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who has called you into this kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. You see, as you go through the New Testament and you begin to see these callings, do you notice he's called us to holiness, not impurity? He has called us to a new life that we're to walk worthy in the manner. He has actually called us to suffer. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He's called us that we might follow in his steps. And that means that there are going to be times in our Christian experience we're going to experience suffering for the sake of the Lord. Now, true, we don't experience, like some of these missionaries talk about, where people are taken out of their homes and their homes destroyed or taken over by a hostile government or anything like that. But there are going to be times when you may not get promoted because you're a believer and you're living godly. And don't worry about that. The hope of your calling is God says, I've called you and I'm watching over you, and all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are what? Called according to his purpose. Do you get the connection? There are no coincidences in your life. God has called you with a holy calling and is directing your life and conforming you to the image of God. Hebrews 3:1 says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. In order to grow spiritually, we need to know and to focus on our calling. God has called us. And we have been called to glory. We have been called to a new life. We have been called with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have been called to suffer for his sake. And this calling is sure. And it is so sure and so confident as we walk with the Lord and we learn more and more and more about our calling, we grow closer to the Lord and it begins to transform our life. This hope of our calling gives us assurance. We don't need to think that God has saved us and just left us out there to wander around. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Think about that for a minute. When we were called by God, he began, well, even prior to that, we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. But when we came to understand that God has called us to himself and we have repented of our sins and we've come before him and we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, our entire life has changed. And that's what it's referring to. He who began a good work in you, who drew him to yourself, who has saved you, who is conforming you to the image of his Son, who is doing all of these things. He who has started this work will complete it. These are the words of Jesus. This is God's word to us. He will complete it, the sure thing, the absolute thing. And God is going to work in our lives, and it may be through blessing. It might be through difficulty. It might be through another person. But understand this, the hope of our calling, the certainty of our calling is God says, I have called you, and I am going to conform you to the image of your Son, and there's a day coming when you're going to stand before me, and you are going to be like my Son, the Lord Jesus. That is the hope of our calling. And just one more thing. When we begin to think about the hope of our calling, it motivates us. Turn to one more passage with me, if you would, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what this passage tells us. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the hope that's coming, the Lord's return. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have complete victory. There's a day coming, no matter how difficult and how strenuous and how hard this life is going to be. But if we have that hope that is certain, the hope of our calling, that God has begun a good work in us and he's going to continue to the day of Christ, we do all of that. Notice what he says, and we're looking forward to that great resurrection when we're before him with all of our brothers and sisters and all of the people who know the Lord. He goes this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of the hope of your calling, because God has worked in the life from the time you were born to the time you came to know him spiritually, throughout your life, everything works according to his purpose and conforming you to the image of his Son, and you are coming one day to stand before him with sin gone and death gone and all the ugliness of life gone. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why do we serve the Lord? Why do the hearts go from one country to another country to another country? Because they know the hope of their calling. Because they are walking with the Lord, they know the way the Lord is leading and directing them, and they say, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be immovable. I'm always going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I trust this morning you know the hope of our calling, that God has called us in such a wonderful, unique way, and that He is watching over us. It seems that the church at Ephesus lost that. They lost the fact that God was involved in their daily life. They lost the fact that God was conforming them to the image of their Son, and they just settled down in their mediocre Christianity. And so the Lord sends them a letter and says, I have one thing against you. I trust the Lord has nothing against us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, these words are just so convicting. It is such a blessing to know the hope of our calling, that we are in your care and your direction and your guidance. And yet, Lord, it points to our failure. Our failure to be earnest in our Christianity, our failure to be earnest in our prayer life and our sharing of Christ and in our relationship with one another. And more tragically, Lord, to become careless in our relationship with you. I ask, Father, that we might be continuing to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.